G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello. Welcome back. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me as we continue our Bible study series in the book of Colossians. Now, today we're going to kick off from chapter 3, verse 1. If this is the first video by chance you've come across, I would encourage you, please go back. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. We go through these verse by verse and we dig in deep. There was so much that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. So much that needed to be dealt with, so much that we can still see parallels in our own time and our own place. So yes, I used the phrase, this was not written to you, but oh boy, it was written for you, no doubt. So today, my prayer is that you will take the time, once you have gone through each of these videos with perhaps some notes, to go back over it, to prayerfully consider what we have looked at and say, Father, reveal to me, is conviction needed in my heart in some area? Is change needed in my ways in some area that I might represent you better? Pray that the Lord reveal to you what he needs you to see through this at this time. Holy Scripture, of course, being living, and the Lord revealing to us time and time and time again as we go back and read and reread over the years. But read along with me now, if you would. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, I think I'll read through to 11. I have a little heading in my Bible, this section. It says, not carnality, but Christ, meaning not of the flesh, but Christ. 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. And he gives some actions here. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, he writes, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, verse 8, and here we see another list of things that we are to put off. You yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and here's the key, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If you remember, very general breakdown. Chapter 1 here in Colossians teaches the truth about the Christ, the Messiah. Chapter 2 teaches us the truth about the cults, the culture. Now we get into chapters 3, chapter 4, which will teach us the truth about the Christian. Yes, these things I have just read. The truth about the Christian. Writing here to Christians, understand this. In chapter 2, we started to wrap things up, how the Colossians were adding things to the gospel. Jesus plus philosophy, Jesus plus legalism, Jesus plus asceticism, denying of the body, and so on. And it finishes in verse 23, these things, Jesus plus we're talking about, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things, Jesus plus, they please the body, they please the flesh, they please the intellect sometimes. But they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh, because the flesh desire is sinful. The nature, our very flesh desire is sinful. And these things do not change that desire. That's what I'm hoping you understood from that section. These things can make us feel good, like we are doing our part to become more Christ-like, to get closer to Christ. But Scripture says self-imposed religion, false humility, this neglect of the body is of no value against this indulgent, this desire of the flesh to be sinful. And picking up then, chapter 3, verse 1, if then, or I might say the Greek context, since then, you were raised with Christ. Remember, chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Christ in baptism. Now, since then, you were raised in Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And this is very clear instruction. Seek those things which are above. Let me give some example. The best one. I've used this many times, in different videos. Jesus and Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Now, most of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, yes. But Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus speaks of so many other things. And at one point he says to them, it's across a couple of different verses, but he says, if you then, teacher of Israel, if you do not understand this when I speak of earthly things, how can you possibly understand heavenly things? There is a difference. And I need you to find this. I need you to feel this. I need you to see this. I need you to understand this. There is a difference between where we might set our mind on the things of the earth versus those things which are eternal. Romans 8 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And to be spiritually minded, life and peace. What's going on in your head right now? Is there peace? Where are you setting your mind, your thoughts, your wanderings? Philippians 3, many set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship, listen carefully, is in heaven. We have dual citizenship, heavenly citizenship and the citizenship of whatever country you live in, for me here in Australia. Jesus warns that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, setting your mind on heavenly things. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said, who have I in heaven, Lord, but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. And this is good instruction. Solomon also writing, do not overwork yourself to be rich. Will you set your eyes on that which is not riches? Oh, they certainly make for themselves wings. These temporal things, these things which pass away, we're given clear instruction in Scripture again and again to not set our heart's desire and our focus on those things of the earth, of those things that please the flesh, but instead to seek those things which are above. We read here where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then in verse 2, set your minds on things above. It says doubling down, but not on things of the earth. Here's a strong truth. None of us like trials. We don't. We see from James, though, that we can count it all joy when trials come upon us because, of course, these trials, what do? They keep us homesick for heaven. They keep us looking upwards. And then James speaks of patience, perfecting that most beautiful thing, faith, that we might be complete and lacking nothing. The key is for us to remember in the trials that our home in heaven is where we are going. We don't want to get so comfortable here that we forget heaven. We don't want to get so comfortable here that we forget it's not our home. Trials keep us homesick for heaven. And the greatest trial of all, perhaps, is when we lose a loved one. And yet sometimes God will transfer them from here to there in heaven. And so yet again, giving us reason to look forward to being in heaven. Looking at verse 2. Constantly, I might read that, constantly, set your mind on things above. Set your thoughts and your desires on things above, not on things of the earth. And of course, if we ask ourselves, find ourselves asking the question why, the answer is right here, very next verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Literally dead, the Greek word used here. When all life gone from our bodies. Scripture speaks so often of how we are, were dead in our sins. Dead before coming to faith in Christ. Literally dead. Not our soul separated from our body. This is spiritual, but our soul separated from God. And now, through faith, we die with Christ in baptism. Our souls separated from the sin of this earthly life. We are raised again spiritually now with Christ. Hidden in the Greek, crypto, meaning concealed, to be kept secret, concealed and hidden from the sins of our past life, concealed and hidden from the wages of sin, which is death. That was our state before Christ. But now we are buried with him. The symbolism of baptism, raised again to new life. We are now with him in that full and total spiritual sense. Chapter 2, we just read it last time. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That is now our new spiritual state. But then, in the physical too. Look at this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I wonder, can you say that? Our life? Not all can, sadly. That you will then appear with him in glory. This appearing is to be made manifest. In the Greek, phaneroo, it's more than just appear. It's, you know, I mean, a person may appear in sort of a false guise. You know, the wolf in sheep's clothing, for example. A person may appear in this false guise without a full disclosure of what he truly is. But to be manifested is to be revealed in one's true character. This is what we see here in the meaning, the Greek of this word, to be revealed in fullness. And Scripture speaks of how on that day the Lord will bring to light all things, bringing to light those things which were in the dark. Yes, but also those things which were in the light. And that's us. Praise God. That's us. That's how we need to see ourselves. Our true nature will be made manifest when we appear with him in glory. Our true nature is in Christ, folks. This is what I want you to see. So because of these things then, because of this, what should we do with our natural bodies? In light of this, the revealing of who we truly are in Christ, how should we behave? Verse 5. Therefore, because of what you've just read, therefore, the sum of it, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I think I can count, even on one hand, the number of times I might have heard this verse come up on a Sunday morning. Put to death your members which are on earth. The truth is, folks, and this comes from Scripture, you cannot live after the flesh and inherit the kingdom of God. your members, meaning referring your physical body. In Romans 6, Paul explained, in such manner, do not present your members, your body, or any part of it as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, these parts, our body, as instruments of righteousness to God. And the list, fornication, in the Greek, porneia, from which, of course, we get pornography. I deal with this more, and I won't go into depth now, but we speak of this, of course, in our men's group, in our men's breakfasts. Do not be deceived into thinking that fornication, porneia, is different to watching pornography. Do not be deceived in thinking that there is any difference. In the Greek, there is none. Any engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage, which dishonors God and our purity. Anything. Uncleanliness, meaning unclean or of impure, the opposite of purity, basically, uncleanliness. And in this context here, it's a lifestyle of moral impurity, including impure thoughts, words, behaviors. Passion, I love in the King James Version, as I think I said in a previous video, I like to look at the different versions, different times. Inordinate affection, passion, inordinate, I can't even say it properly, affection, disproportionate, uncontrolled affection, intense physical or emotional desires that often lead to sin when they're not subjected to God. Evil desire, longing for things that are sinful or harmful, those things which oppose God's will. And covetousness, which is idolatry. It's a greedy craving. It's for more, always wanting more, possessions and so on, placing worldly gain above devotion to God, just putting them above. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Ephesians 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And I hear here in the back of my mind, but they're still covered by the blood. Yes. But this also. And then I think of James. Faith without fruit. Faith without works. Dead faith. Saved by faith. By grace, I should say. Through faith. Some Christians use the phrase saving faith, meaning genuine. Genuine faith, living in such manner, fornicating, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, living continually, is that someone who is living in genuine faith? This is the question. I can't answer that for you. But as I said earlier, I pray God will convict you if needs be on some of these matters, the truth about the Christian. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I did. Even as a Christian for a time, I did. Not understanding, not having a true, genuine faith that said, Father, help me to get my life right with you before I die. That was my prayer. And we see here the wrath of God. Again, something which just isn't spoken about much in the modern church. And yet Paul addresses it numerous times. The example of God's wrath coming upon those who live according to the flesh. Oh, this is heavy stuff. And if you're in condemnation now listening to this, please don't be. Scripture tells us again in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I have a note here from Romans chapter 5 that having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Folks, you need to keep your eyes fixed on things of heaven, on Christ and your faith in him. That is what sees you saved. Continue in the faith. Dig into God, dig into Scripture. Pray continually and say, Lord, if there is something in my life, take it out. Not because the taking out is what sees you saved, but the taking of it out is just a result. It's the fruit of your faith and wanting to be Christ-like, as it says in Scripture, imitate me, Paul said, as I imitate Christ. What do we say then of those who claim to love Christ with their lips, but they show their love for the world with their actions? This is what I say. It's not up to me. It's not up to me. And Paul continues, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. And they seem so simple, really. My wife often says, simple, but not easy, in reference to so many things, but certainly our Christian walk. And anger is that natural, that disposition that so many of us have, the strongest of passions, that when it's left unchecked, it can become a habit. It becomes, a deep, smoldering resentment that builds up over time and almost always leads to sin when unchecked. And wrath, different to anger. Wrath is passionate. It is angry heat, boils up from within, can then subside perhaps later. And the word malice, often in Scripture, often translated also as wickedness. This is someone with a heart's attitude, a desire to harm, to hurt others, either through words or actions. Blasphemy, yes, speaking disrespectfully, irreverently about God. But we can also extend that to slandering others with harsh or dishonoring words. And filthy language, take that out of your mouth. Obscene, vulgar, degrading speech, it corrupts. It doesn't edify. Do not lie to one another, verse 9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Remember in Matthew 26, Jesus spoke about this? Actually, no, it wasn't Jesus speaking about it. It was the false teachers, the preachers, the pastors, the leaders, so to speak, of that time, the Pharisees, bringing false testimony. They sought to bring false testimony against Jesus in order to see him crucified. God takes such very seriously. Verse 9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created them. We see this put off here. It's in verse 9, also in 12. We see put on in 10 and 12. Simple but not easy. Listen to this. It's like putting off a jacket. Or putting on a new one. That's it. In the Greek, we see reference here also to spoiling, to disarm. Just like in chapter 2, verse 15, the King James Version, having spoiled, disarmed those principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show, a public spectacle of them, openly triumphing them over it. This is what you need. You need to put off that old coat, that old life. This is the point, the symbolism of baptism. You put it off when you are buried with Christ spiritually, and then you put it on the new man when you are raised in life with him. What is that life? It is that new life which Christ gives you through the Holy Spirit to put on. The new man and the new self truly should be unrecognizable from the old. I look at my old life. I don't even recognize that person anymore. That person breaks my heart. The things which I said, the things which I did breaks my heart. And there is no one from my old life who is now in my new, save of course, and I thank God for my mother, father, brother, sister. But here we see, wrapping up now, verse 11, this whole thing, this new life. Understand this. In the new life, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There can be no distinction in Christ. Neither, I might say, uncircumcised or circumcised. No distinction, one from the other. Barbarian, this is those who didn't speak Greek. They were considered uncivilized. Scythian. The Scythians were from the regions in the north of the Black Sea. We might say, I think that's perhaps modern Ukraine, maybe southern Russia thereabouts. They were considered the most barbarian of all. They were the barbarian of the barbarians, the lowest rung of society in cultural terms. And Paul here says, neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And we see that in Christ, these human labels, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, oh, even the Scythians, they're meaningless, folks, meaningless. And when it comes to our value and our identity and inclusion in the body of Christ and the community out there, oh, Christianity isn't inclusive. Are you kidding me? Everyone's included to become like Christ. Paul here says it as clearly as possibly can be said. Whether you're a cultural Greek, a foreign outsider, or even the most despised. If you are in Christ, you are fully acceptable. You are equally valuable. You are a part of God's people. That needs to be applied today, doesn't it? All right. Continuing from chapter, verse 12, sorry, the character of the new man, therefore, you notice therefore now so often in Scripture, put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. We've just read about who we were. Now we read about who we are. Talk to you in the next video. God bless. Amen.